Four points that I, the next four or three points, I gave you three last week. These are from Miles Stanford's series of the Green Letters, and these are things that he I thought were very important, at least it helped me in my understanding of God's grace. I'll just drop back once, since maybe some of you didn't get the others this last week. You may want to jot them down or buy the book, you can get his book, I think, at the bookstore. But things which grace teaches you, and the first thing it teaches you is that to hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. We don't try or hope to be better. We are in Christ, and in Christ we're absolutely complete and perfect in every respect, acceptable unto God. Number two, to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. I'm guilty of that oftentimes. I don't accomplish what I want to accomplish, and I am disappointed many times with myself, and that is I'm putting confidence in myself and not in the Lord. The third thing is to be discouraged is unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. And again, very, very important in understanding that. Now, the next three, to be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. If we think that we're something, we're absolutely nothing. All we have is what we are in Jesus Christ. And there's no reason for us to be proud at all. Number five, the lack of divine blessings comes from unbelief and not from a failure of devotion. A lot of people, you know, committing themselves to the Lord and thinking that God will bless them because they've committed themselves, whether it's walking down front and in a revival or even in your own room. Making a commitment to God that I will do better next time. The lack of divine blessing comes from unbelief, not the failure of devotion. And then number six, which I have often preached to you, the difference between law and grace, and he makes it pretty clear here, to preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and preach law, not grace. Remember, I have two things. A law is, from a legal standpoint or the biblical standpoint, a law is doing something, and if you do it, then God will bless you. Whereas grace is that God has blessed you, and therefore we respond to those blessings. We love him because he first loved us. We forgive because he's forgiven us. It's always a matter of response to God's blessing in our lives that these things come. If we reverse them and we want to, law, then we want to do something and then with hopes that God will bless us. If I go to church, God certainly will bless me. If I give money, God will certainly bless me. If I read my Bible, God will bless me. Now, all those things are good. But if you reverse the order, then it becomes legalism. We're not blessed because we read the Bible. We're not blessed because we give to God. We're blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. And because of that, we respond to those blessings that God has given us. That's why it's so important for us to understand and know the Scriptures. What has God done for us? What has God given us in Jesus Christ? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And when we understand that, we respond to those promises and those truths, and we live by faith and not by sight. So these six things are important, and if you haven't gotten them, I'll put them back up. I'll give you a moment to jot those down before we start this morning. They are important for you, and I trust that you get them. I'll flip them back at the end of the service, and you can get the other three if you haven't gotten them. Last week, we were talking about the fact of we're dealing with the doctrine of election and God's choice of individuals that he is going to save and use in his program. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't have this on my notes, so you can just bear with me. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1:26, and it said, "For you see your calling, brethren, but wise." I've got to get my glasses. I'm sorry. There was a time when I didn't need these. I'm getting to the place where I need them now. Okay. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many but wise men after the flesh, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble are called. And what I was telling you is that God chooses the unlikely ones to bestow His blessings. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 31, you can read that. But what I was sharing with you at the end of the time, that regardless of what your status is in this world, whether you're a brilliant person or sort of a slower person, whether your intelligence isn't real great, it doesn't matter how much money you have, what your good looks are, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. But listen to me, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're raised to a higher plane, regardless of what position you have in this life. And God lifts you up and He places you in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. And you've been blessed in that position with all the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. So that's important. God provides not only for our spiritual life, but He in heaven, which He has secured for us already, He provides everything that's necessary for our life here down on this earth to live the spiritual life. But it's lived by faith. It's not lived by works. That's why these things are so important. So, I don't know if you have any questions. Do anybody have any questions before we move on? Election is not unjust or unrighteous. And we've been looking at this, so we want to look at a few verses. God has the right to use His creatures as He chooses, within the boundaries of His character. In other words, when you look at God's character, His attributes, He's free within those boundaries of His character to work with creation as He sees fit, as long as it doesn't go contrary to His very character. So in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, we've already seen this, but the potter has power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He has the right to do that. The source of election is the will of God. When God chose, it was according to His will, not our will. It's not of him that wills or runneth, but of God who shows mercy that we're saved. So you have to understand it. The source of election is the will of God, which was absolutely free. It was free from any influence. It was free from any control of anything outside of Himself. You see, when He made the choices in eternity, when He sat down and He had the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat down to make a plan, and they did. That plan we call the preordained plan. When God sat down to make that plan, there wasn't anything except God. So there was nothing to influence Him either on the inside or the outside. He was completely free to choose whatever He wanted to do within the perimeters of His character. Again, remember, He's free. The purpose of election was to bring glory to Himself, to God. And I've listed a few verses here. Let me read them to you. We'll start with Philippians 4:20. Philippians 4:20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. That's His purpose. He's going to get the glory. Not you and I, but He's going to get the glory. You and I will give Him the glory. Philippians 4:20, 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto God, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then Romans 11:36. You might want to turn there because I want to point out a few things to you. Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36 says, For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him, or to Him, are all things. To Him the glory unto the ages, or meaning forever and ever. Amen. Just a couple of things that I wanted you to note in this verse. I want you to note the prepositions. The preposition of, the preposition through, and the preposition unto. So those are three important prepositions. The first preposition, of is the little preposition ek, E-K in the Greek. You can write it down, E-K, ek. It shows source, out from something. It all issues out from God. He is the one where it all starts. And it's through him. The word through there is dia, D-I-A. Dia sets forth a reason or cause. It's for his cause, it's for him, for his purposes, that he's created all things. It's through him, the preposition often is translated through him, it's through which something is done. You see, it's through him, it's through him. He is the channel of all of this. He is the reason for all of this. And then the little preposition to is the little preposition eis, E-I-S in the Greek, E-I-S. That's the opposite of ek. Ek shows source. Eis goes to the other side, to. So one comes out from, the other goes to. And it's all to him, ek, unto him, for all things. So he is the source, he is the channel, and he is the end of all things. And when it's all said and done, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. See, we think that God's purpose is just to please us, to make our lives good. You realize that the good of humanity, whether it's you and I or whether it's the people in Afghanistan or Syria or wherever it is, we look at those people and we see what's happening over there and we feel bad about it. But remember one thing, the good of humanity is but secondary end as far as God is concerned. It's secondary. His glory is the supreme end, and everything else is subordinate to that. God ultimately will get the glory. Everything is moving in that direction. Everything. That's why it's all by grace. All by grace. You and I are here by grace and grace alone. It has nothing to do with what we were or what we are. It's all by grace. Believers who walk after the things of this world, in other words, those Christians who are not growing or living like the world lives, and the believer who walks in the Spirit will both ultimately bring glory to God. Let me repeat that to you because that's a key. Those who walk in the Spirit and those who do not walk in the Spirit ultimately will bring glory to God. See, the believer who has done everything wrong in his life, in other words, he's walked in the flesh, he's lived like the world, he hasn't grown at all. When he enters into heaven, ultimately he will, when he dies and goes in the presence of God or at the rapture, he will recognize his unworthiness. And when he recognizes his unworthiness, he will praise God for what God has done for him. The believer who has done everything right, so to speak, none of us do that, but has done most of the things right in his life, has walked in the Spirit, and he enters into heaven, guess what he's going to do? He's going to glorify God. Do you know why? He recognizes his unworthiness too. See, none of us are worthy of God's grace. That's what grace is all about. We're not worthy of any of the blessings that God has given to us. Whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, what's the difference? Well, why should I walk in the Spirit then? Anybody have any idea why you should walk in the Spirit? What's that? Oh, we ought to walk. Yes, it is a commandment. And what does it bring to our lives? Joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely. There's benefits of walking in the Spirit here. But just because we're walking in the Spirit, you see, we're still unworthy. We'll recognize that unworthiness when we get to heaven. And we'll recognize that God has blessed us, not because of us, but because of His grace. The person who hasn't walked in the Spirit has, you know, done things wrong down here on the earth. When he gets to heaven, he's going to recognize his unworthiness, and he's going to praise God for His grace. That is God's grace. Both will glorify God. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. You see, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice this last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. He wants the glory. He will get the glory. That's why He created this world, this atmosphere that we live in, and this all things that He's created, so that He would ultimately get the glory. Will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man received a gift, it's not the gift in the Greek, but a gift. As every man received a gift, even so ministered the same one to another. Now, we've talked a lot about the spiritual gifts that God has given us and how we ought to use those. And I think that's a little bit of what Peter's talking about. Even so ministered the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to underline the word manifold. Do any of you have variegated flowers or plants? What is a variegated plant? That's different colors. Different colors. Now, I have said this to you many, many times. I believe that God's grace is so great. It has so many different colors in it. That when we get to heaven, each of us will be a different color. Because we see God's grace a little bit different in our lives than someone else. I see God's grace differently in my life than you will see it in your life. Paul will see God's grace differently in his life than in your life and my life. And we're going to spend eternity. Now listen to me. Of all the billions of believers that are going to be in heaven, we will spend eternity sharing with each other the color of grace that God has given to us. And when it's all done, do you know what it's going to be? It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. I know some of you had a problem with the shack. Did any of you read the shack a couple years back? And I just remember the one chapter where he talked about the field of all the various colors of flowers and how beautiful it was. And I sort of look at that as when we get to heaven, that's where we're going to be. We're all in Christ. We all have something different there. We see God's grace differently in our lives, in each of our lives, than other people do. And we will spend that eternity. Not only that, we're going to serve Him, but we're not going to be playing, the harp or whatever it is up in heaven. We're not going to be sitting around wondering what we're going to do. But when we get to heaven, we will be able to share with one another God's grace in our lives. And it's so vast and so variegated, so much variety in it, that it will never be exhausted. It will never be exhausted. And that's what Peter's saying here, that the manifold, the good stewards of the manifold grace of God, all the various colors of God's grace in all of our lives. See, all humanity serves a purpose. We have seen that some serve one purpose and some another purpose. We saw that in Moses. God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out. He chose Pharaoh to show his power and to declare his name throughout all the world. So he chose two different people, one saved, one unsaved, for his purposes. He saved some and not others. See, the objection to grace or to election is that God favors some and not others. Isn't that why we look at election and we say, well, the God must have favored this person and not that person. And it's much more difficult for us who are believers now to understand that, because we see God as a loving and righteous God. And it's hard for us to understand that a loving and righteous God would choose one and not another. why he would choose Moses and to bless and Pharaoh to curse. See, if God was a vindictive God, if he ruled as a tyrant, it would be easy to understand that. But we understand that God is a loving God. He's a righteous God. And so it becomes a little more difficult for us to accept the doctrine of election. See, there's no question that the Bible does teach that God chooses or elects people, some people, and not others. You can't read the Scripture and say that God doesn't do that. See, we've seen in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, we've seen that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. We've come to conclude there's not one who does righteousness. There's not one that God would look at and say, well, he's good enough to get into heaven. They've all sinned. They've all come short. So the issue is, on what basis does God make his choices? Why did God choose you and not someone else? That's the issue. Now, there's a lot of people, and I was taught this at the very beginning. As a matter of fact, I was taught this in seminary. That what God did was God looked down the corridors of time. All right? You and I can't do that, but God, the time is not an issue with God. He sees the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. So he can look down in time. He can look into the future. And what I was taught was that God saw who was going to believe, and he chose those people. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if that's the way, if God made choice on who would believe, then his plan is still, you can't change your mind. So God's plan would carry out. But that's immaterial. What I want you to look at, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, what's important in this verse is a little preposition to, or according to. According to. That little preposition in the Greek is kata. K-A-T-A. Kata. It's an important one. It means down. D-O-W-N. But it's only translated down in one passage of Scripture. Only one passage of Scripture. Do you remember when Jesus and the disciples crossed the sea and went through the storm? They came to the land of Gadarenes, and they met two demon-possessed men. And Jesus cast the demons out, and those demons entered the pigs, and they did what? They ran down and off the cliff into the ocean, or into the sea. That word down in that passage, that's Matthew chapter 8, 32, is the only place this word is translated down. All right? Now, I'll give you an illustration. When I was a young boy, when I was a little boy, we liked to wrestle. Did you ever? You can't do that anymore. I don't know why. It's, you know, someone's going to win, and you can't have winners today. But when I was a little boy, we would like to wrestle. And I lived in a little area in my town, and dirt road, and sort of the slums of our town. If there's anything, it's slums in Shikshini. It's all slums. But I lived in the worst section of town, and there was dirt road. There were children all over the place. The one family had 18 children. One had 11, and one had, I don't know, 8 or 9. I can't remember. And another had several more. And we had a lot of boys, and we used to wrestle. And when you wrestle and you get one down, do you remember what they said? What do? Cry what? Uncle. Cry uncle. Now, I have no idea what that means. Does anybody know what that means, cry uncle? But you know what? That was a rule. When someone gets you down and you can't move, you have to cry uncle, then he'll let you up. And according to the rule, when I got pinned down, I had to cry uncle. If I had someone else down, he had to cry uncle, then I would let him up. And I would say to him, or he would say to me, cry uncle. And then he would release me, or I would release them. Any of you remember those days? Some of you are shaking your head a little bit. See, the word kata means cry uncle. It's a rule. Kata establishes a rule. Why did we cry uncle? I have no idea. But the rule was that we cry uncle. It was the rule, it was the norm, it was the standard of comparison. And when you find it in scriptures, you find it all through scriptures. It's according to the law, kata of the law. It's according to the commandment, you see. It's according to foreknowledge, as you have here in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. What's the standard? Is it God looking down the corridors of time? Or what is the rule by which God chooses people? His foreknowledge. Do you remember when we started that I told you that God had a preordained plan? That was number one. What was number two? Anybody remember? He decreed that plan to go ahead and do it. And so God began to create. He created the angels. He created the universe. He created man. He created all the things in on this planet. Kata, according to. He ordained the plan. Preordained, I should say. Preordained the plan. He decreed the plan. Do you remember what the third step was? Anybody? Am I teaching in vain? Foreknowledge. And what did foreknowledge mean? Foreknowledge meant that God knew everything that was going to happen in his plan because he planned it. You with me? He planned everything, so he knows exactly what's going to happen when it happens. He didn't look down the corridors of time and look at what's going to happen and then plan it. He planned it and he foreknew his plan before it even started. So when Peter says in this passage that it's according to foreknowledge, he's saying the standard by which God made his choices was foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of his plan. He had already made the choices. When did he make those choices? Before the foundations of this world. Elect before the foundation of this world. Are you with me? Foreknowledge is the standard by which God made his plan or made his choices. So the idea that God looked down the corridors of time is certainly not found in Scripture. But he knew who was going to believe because he planned them to believe. Not because he looked to see who would believe, but he planned them to believe. You were God's chosen before the foundation of this world. He didn't look down and see what you were going to do. He planned for you. He called you. And he saved you. He even gave you the faith to believe. See, looking down the corridors of time is simply not a biblical view of election. So if you see that, you can cross that off. That's not the scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. It's not a biblical election. Any questions? Any comments? Anybody want to say anything? We want to move on. The scriptures reveal to us that there are two major groups of people that God elected. Two major groups. The first group is Israel. You can't read the Old Testament to realize that God chose Israel. The second group is what? The church. All right? So those are the two major groups that God has chosen. Now, there are other people that have been chosen. From Adam to Abraham, there were people that were saved, and God chose them, just like he chose Abraham. There are people that are going to go into the tribulation that may not be a part of Israel, not be a part of the church, but they're saved. God chose them. There are people that will be born again in the millennial kingdom and will be saved, and they are chosen of God. They may not be a part of Israel. They may not be a Jew. So election, but there's two major groups, Israel and the church. And we want to look at Israel first, and we'll go through some verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we'll look at several verses, and then we'll, if I can get this to work. I think my batteries went dead. Let's see if I can get it up. I want to look at the Hebrew word. First of all, we look at the adjective elect. The word is bakir. Bakir. You would translate it B-A-C-H-I-Y-R if you were looking at it in a concordance. It means means select or choose or elect. It's used in references to individuals. You read the Old Testament, you'll find that he chose David or he chose Abraham or he chose Isaac. There's always choices to be made. And as individual Jews, individual Israelites, when we're talking about that. But it also refers to a category of people that he chooses, and that is the nation Israel. The saved Israel, if you please. Not all Israel is Israel, Paul tells us in Romans. But those who are saved, those are the ones whom God has called and has saved and elected. I'm going to give you a few verses. Psalm 89:3. If you want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It doesn't matter. He says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen." There's your word. That's an adjective there. With my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. Psalm 105:6 says, "O you seed of Abraham his servant, you children of Jacob his chosen." You have the word chosen. That adjective again. Psalm 105:43 says, "And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness." Again, that same word is used. Isaiah 45:4. And by the way, there are others. I'm just giving you a few of these. Isaiah 45:4. "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have summoned you through you, though you have not known me." By the way, that's a great verse for election. Isaiah 65:9 says, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and my elect will inherit it, and my servants will dwell there." We're looking into the future. Of course, that's looking into the millennial kingdom. What we talked about in the first hour this morning here that Jimmy DeYoung was talking about, Israel is going to inherit that land. They're going to inherit the Temple Mount. The temple will be rebuilt there. Isaiah 65:22 says, "They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect will long enjoy the works of their hands." God's going to give them the land. It's his elect. It's his elect. Now the verb form. Give you a few verses on that. The verb form means the same thing. It means to select or to point or to choose. It's found in Deuteronomy. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me. I want to read a few verses to you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, whether there be any such things as great as this great thing, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard and lived? Or has God attempted to build, to go and to make him a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terror, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he has made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you in it upon the earth, and showed you with great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Did God make sure that the Israelites knew that God had called them, that God had elected them? You better believe it. That's what he's saying. Look at all that I've done for you. Is there any question that you have been my people, that I chose you? Look what he says in the next verse. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought you out in his sight with his great power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations from before you greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance unto this day, as it is this day. See, they saw God very clearly. They understood that God had chosen them. They were a special people. Nothing like that had ever happened. Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is the God of heaven above and of earth beneath. There is none else. See, God chose you. Look what he's done for you. That's what he's talking about the nation Israel. Look at where he brought you out from. Is there any question that you are his people? That he chose you? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto him above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. God chose Abraham, and out of Abraham came this great nation. God made sure that they knew that he had chosen them. Now, I understand that there is a nation within a nation. You understand that? There's a physical nation, there are physical Jews, and there are Jews that are saved Jews. This has always been true. You go back in the Old Testament, you read that there are those who trusted in God, there's those who didn't trust in God. We're talking about the elect here. We're talking about those whom God has chosen. There is no doubt in their minds that God has chosen them. And they will become a great nation. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 says identical thing, or almost the identical thing that chapter 7 says in verses 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it down. It says, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 10:15, the next verse. Only the Lord hath a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people, as to this day, as it is this day. And finally, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 5. Ezekiel 25. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, there's your word again, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known of them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. God chose them. Israel's election. When you come to the New Testament, you find basically the same thing that the Old Testament says about the nation Israel. They're chosen by God. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, let me flip this up one more time. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 22, in verse 24, and verse 31, it speaks of speaks of Israel as God's elect. Paul is also clear about Israel in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. You might want to look at those. We want to spend just a little bit of time there. In chapter 9, Paul writes about Israel's past. In chapter 10, Paul writes about Israel in the present. Now, this day. In his day, in this church age. Then in chapter 11, he looks at Israel's future. All right? He looks at Israel's future. What is interesting to me, and I'm going to point this out a little bit later, in chapter 10, in chapter 9, he talks about Israel being elect. In chapter 11, he talks about Israel being elect. In chapter 10, he doesn't. Do you have any idea why? See, he's dealing with the church. And he's calling out of people from his name, of the Jews and the Gentiles to be part of that body. But there's something else there. I think that when we're talking about the present, it's not a good thing to talk to people who are unsaved and tell saying that there's an election. See, election is for the believer to understand. And I want you to understand that God chose you above all the people. That's a wonderful thought when you think about it. That God chose me. I have no idea why. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, not many wise, not many noble. And I certainly fit that bill. But I can't understand why he chose me. I can't understand why he chose you. We were all sinners. Dan? Right. Right. And he just did it. Right. And it can be confusing. But what it's also an encouragement to know that you are God's elect. Israel was God's elect. He set them aside. In this present dispensation. In chapter 11, we have the future. Israel's going to be brought back into the land. Let's look at a few verses. We turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. This goes back to Esau and Jacob, and we've already read it earlier as we went through these passages. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. By the way, the word purpose there has the idea of a pre-planned, something that was planned ahead of time, that the purpose of God, according to election, there's your word kata again, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It has nothing to do with Israel, it had to do with God. It had nothing to do with you, it has to do with God. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, just jump ahead a little bit. Romans 11, 5. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. All right, there is a remnant. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for the election has attained it, and the rest were blinded. See, there's a mystery in all of this. They've been blinded until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And we've studied that term many, many times. Till the church is complete. Romans chapter 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as trusting election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Too often, in my thinking, that Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are applied to the church. 9, 10, and 11 are not talking about the church. If you want to know the truth that's written to you personally as a believer, what you want to do is read chapter 1 through chapter 8 and then drop up to, or go back further in that book and go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 through 16 deals with us. Now, there's a parenthesis in between and God's dealing with Israel. But he's dealing with us. Chapters 1 through 8, 12 through 16. Don't misunderstand. I just think that we get this confused sometimes, that he's talking about Israel. He's talking about elect Israel. Election concerns saved those who are saved of the nation Israel. When we're talking about this Old Testament, the Israelites. It concerns the saved of the nation Israel. God will fulfill his promises, that is, unconditional covenants, to the elect. He's going to fulfill those promises. God's grace looked to the cross in his past dealings with Israel, took care of their sin, wiped them all out. It's clear to me that the entire world, that God has blessed Israel and judged her enemies. I think that's clear. I think the Israel, when God delivered the Jews, Israelites out of Egypt, it was very clear that God judged the nation, judged the Egyptians and blessed the Israelites. He got them out of the land. That was pronounced throughout all the world. Everyone knew what God had done. It was a, let me read. It was a public matter. It was a public matter. Would you note that? It was a public matter. Every nation knew that what God did for the Israelites. They were his chosen people, and he was preserving them and defending them above all the peoples of the earth. They had been chosen for his glory on the basis of his grace, his sovereign grace. Saved Israel will be exalted above all the other nations, and the nations will become subservient to Israel. We're going to come back to this. You want to jot in your notes Isaiah 14. My time is up. I will just pick up there next time because there's something important there. I want you to keep in mind that this is a public thing. Everyone knew what God had done for Israel. Everything. And we'll see next week that in the church, it's a private thing. You were chosen. And is it proclaimed throughout all the world? God didn't do anything. He didn't speak to you in a burning bush. He didn't destroy your enemies. You're living here in this world. So we'll see that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love and your grace. We thank you for choosing us. We don't understand why, but we praise you for it. We want to glorify you. And Father, as we believe the truth, you will be glorified. So we commit each one here this morning to these truths and ask that they might search the scriptures to see whether they're true or not. I want you to be sure. I want everyone to be sure that they know that you have chosen them in particular to be a part of your family. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.